people are worshiping installed deities in ISKCON temples, the founder tribe is given the procedures, and we follow. That doesn't get in the way of anyone's heartfelt expression as they move higher. And if someone's got their own deities and their own shilas, I mean, that's their affair. You notice if someone's got their own shalagram shilas, should know that don't get involved, because it's that person's scene. And even though it is the Supreme Personality of God, it has the shilas, it's that person's responsibility who's taking care of them. So there are very strong reactions for negligence of worshiping shalagram shila. So often you'll see devotees just, that's your thing. Okay, you have some shilas at home, very nice. And any other questions? When will these deities be installed? Yes. Bhagavatam purports say that you're offering obeisance to the super soul in the heart. The Lord is there in the heart with the soul, and super soul are there in the heart. Krishna includes everything. Everyone. Anything else? When you water the tree at the root, all the branches blossom. Love of Krishna is distributed to all living entities. That is a very inconceivable thing about bhakti yoga. That just by sweeping the floor here in the temple, you do that sometimes, right? That love is distributed to all living entities more effectively than if you walk down the street and saw someone just grab them. But material nature makes it seem like, you know, love is most effectively exchanged when you just give someone a big hug and you feel the, you know, the whatever it is you feel. You know, that's the materialistic version of how to show love, and it seems so, how do you say, immediate, and it seems so for real. But it takes a long time, many births and deaths perhaps, for us to understand that is a very ineffective way of showing love. It's simply showing something else. Devotional service, however, looks esoteric. How is it that by making garlands for the Lord, how is that showing love for everyone? What's that got to do with everyone? In other words, what you're really saying is, where's the passion? You know, sometimes they make those pop songs, where's the love? No, what they really mean is, where's the passion? As you become more Krishna conscious, you become more expert at loving. That means by rendering devotional service to Krishna, you're actually able to see how to please the parts and parcels of Krishna. It's not that by serving Krishna, you then push everybody else aside. No, by serving Krishna and advancing in doing that, you begin to see how everyone fits in with Krishna. So you become a better lover. Just like a good father, Shivananda is a good father, Vijaya, she's a good mother. They know how to maintain the family unit so the children will develop, right? So love of Krishna means that you start to be able to make all living entities feel like that, that they're part of Krishna's family. through your service to Krishna. Bhakti Yoga is mystical. If you want to do something mystical, then practice Bhakti Yoga, the art of loving Krishna. And in this way, all living entities become satisfied. In the beginning of Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada describes Bhakti Yoga as the one switch that when you turn it on, all the lights come on. Or in a car that has a central locking system, just lock one door and all the doors in the car lock. Just like you get that distinct reaction when you turn the master lock in a car and you hear all the buttons go down. Similarly, you should become advanced enough to feel the benefits that all living entities are getting by your serving Krishna. How does that sound? Sounds like something you could do. Material life has made us shell-shocked. We would withdraw into ourselves. But for serving Krishna, you can come out. Loving Krishna is an exciting career. So much so that Lord Chaitanya says, Krishna, you may treat me as you like, make me brokenhearted, trample me, or embrace me, doesn't matter. I'm your servant unconditionally. That's real excitement. When you have that attitude towards a worthy master, towards a worthy object of love. The problem is we look for someone in the material world to say that to. We want to give of ourselves to someone. Particularly ladies have that psychology. They want to give of themselves. And the men, their usual psychologies, they want to dominate someone. You're mine. The male ego is very assertive and the female ego is very receptive. But now, they chewed the chewed one way, now they want to chew it another way. The ladies want to try being assertive and the men want to try being receptive. There's no taste in material happiness, but you chew it this way, now let's try it that way. Same stale taste. It's even spreading in India. I was in Bombay a few days ago, advertising everywhere, some movie about a single woman who's out to do things her way, and they describe her as she's evolving her own set of morals. Using language like that, make it sound really sophisticated. In other words, she's becoming a dog, but instead they say, she's a sophisticated single urban woman who's evolving her own morals. It sounds really, if you're a fool, it sounds very sophisticated, doesn't it? Yes, a single career woman evolving my own morals. So they're pitching this at the population, The women who want to break away from the Indian traditions and taste the nectar that the West is tasting. Yes. Serving Krishna includes serving the devotees. It's a mystical vision. You have to see how the tree and the branches are all together. How it is that by putting the food in the stomach, the whole body becomes energized. That doesn't mean you never individually take care of your skin or your whatever. But still, the central act is putting food in the belly. In this way, Krishna consciousness is an art. It's not the Western kind of science. It is an Eastern mystical science and art. That requires guidance because it is very, very personal and delicate. Any other questions? You have a question? Why? You never have a question. Why? You're not reading any of Prabhupada's books? Huh? Do you have any questions from there? Not yet. You know everything. What about you? You have any questions? Anyone else? Where in the sixth canto? The what? We have been given the seed of devotional service, the bhakti lata bij, that contains the system and program of devotional service we follow. Chanting japa is the most important, but there are other things you do that are necessary so that you can strive for chanting without offense. That's a topic we want to develop, so I'm glad you asked that question. Why do Hare Krishna devotees fade? You ever wondered? They fade because they are trying to cook with smoke instead of cooking with fire. Smoke is some indication that there's a little fire somewhere, but you can't cook with smoke. You have to have fire. Cooking with smoke means chanting with offenses. Devotees who are going to go the distance, they, at some point in their devotional career, have to come to grips with the fact that they are meant to try to chant without offense. As long as they stay in the nam-aparad stage, the offensive stage of chanting, they're very vulnerable. And that's why they get no taste. That's why things become routine and mechanical, because they're making offenses. We should progress to the clearing stage. You know, the three stages of chanting, the offensive stage, the clearing stage, the pure stage. We should try to get to the clearing stage where the offenses are almost gone. In that stage, automatically you get liberation. In the pure stage, that's pure love of Krishna. You're establishing your original relationship with Krishna. The offensive stage of chanting produces a kind of like sputtering fire. The wood's a bit wet, so it's sputtering and putting out a lot of smoke. It's doing something. The fact that it's smoking and sputtering means there's a little fire there somewhere. But, it's just very fragile and not very effective at all. Maybe if you ever tried to use those propane burners when the propane's about to go out, it flutters a bit. And so that's like chanting with offenses. If you want to see your devotional community improve, if you all come together and address this necessity of trying to chant without offenses, you'll see an improvement. But you see, we're so on the defensive in that hey, if someone's just chanting their rounds somehow or some way, they're grinding out those rounds, all glories. But you see, chanting 60 rounds is just the bare beginning, the bare minimum. We're meant to make progress towards the goal of trying to chant without offense. But we're so pushed back on our haunches that, you know, oh, you're chanting 60 rounds? Okay, very good. Oh, glory. If we could just get everybody to chant 60 rounds. That's such a low standard. What we should be striving for is that we chant 16 rounds attentively. We should really think about the offenses. Now, no one here is going to equate the holy name with the names of the demigods. No one here is going to blaspheme or minimize Vedic literature, but there are other offenses that come quite regularly. Inattentiveness leaves you open for all other offenses. Holding on to material attachments. Offending devotees. The offending devotees who dedicate their lives to spreading the glories of the Lord doesn't just apply to those devotees you deem as, yeah, they're up there, the pure devotees. Yeah, everybody else we can offend. No. Anyone who's actively trying to spread Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada explained it like that. When you have a household or community, particularly, it starts to never even think of the concept of chanting, trying to chant without offense. Because householders, they say, hey, you know, if I can just mumble through my rounds sometime of the day, all glories. But the fact is, if you want to go the distance in Krishna consciousness without fading, no matter what ashram you're in, you've got to address this point of attentive chanting. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that all the other offenses come from inattention. But because many of you are householders, you're working, you know, you try to chant while you're driving, just any way you can squeeze your rounds in, you do it. And you figure, hey, you know, that's it for most of this lifetime, just trying to squeeze them in here and there. But if you're really serious, just like you can't, those of you who are married, so many of you here are married, courting, whatever, can you treat your consort in that way? You know, just, look, you know, whenever I have time for you, you know. I'll talk to you while I'm driving. Suppose you told your wife last night, Ishvak, look, I'll just talk to you while I'm driving. Just wait till I'm driving. Yeah, you've got to give quality time, QT. The other person has to feel that you're really there for that person. So, why shouldn't we chant Hare Krishna like that? Quality time. But we really lock ourselves into this self-created box that, look, you know, just you're lucky I'm chanting 16 rounds. Just leave it at that. Nothing more can be expected. I'm a householder. And this way, like a mass consensus forms. Who can chant Hare Krishna attentively with a family? Who can do it while they're working? If you're serious about something, you'll do it. It means you have to make some adjustments in your home life. Householders have told me things that they've done if they want to try to chant seriously. First of all, get rid of the television. The TV, you know, I know it's just there for videos of Ramayana and Mahabharata. But everyone knows it doesn't quite work out that way. And it's true. Many parents feel that in order to keep the kids happy, you got to have a TV, otherwise the kids freak out. But in every case, the parents end up watching it. But they have no time to chant with attention. No, I'm just telling you what I hear from serious householders. They say if you really want to chant with attention, you've got to have a militant attitude. How you arrange your day. And it's hard, yes. But that's the price you pay for the householder ashram. It is more difficult when you look at it from that point of view to organize your time. But you have some concessions that the brahmachari doesn't have. You have some concessions the sannyasi doesn't have. But you do, it's a trade-off. But there are householders who seriously try to chant Hare Krishna. And, you know, they have children. Some of them even work, but they're just very serious about it. They organize their day to make the chanting their life and soul. All right, I'm working. That means I've got to take rest early, get up early, and chant before I go to work. And it's a constant effort to chant with attention because your mind wanders. You've got to bring it back. Just imagine you're talking to your husband or wife, and while they're talking to you, and while they're talking to you, you just look off out the window. How would the person feel? But if, you know, they're talking to you and your mind drifts, and what did you say? You can't do that. No, the other person wants to feel that you're locked in with total attention, lapping up every word. Why is it that when we chant, though, we just go through the mechanics, very dry and mechanical? How do we expect to make spiritual advancement doing like that? It means we're cooking with smoke. And, of course, when we can do worse than even inattentiveness, we cannot be strict about the regular principles of our ashram, and that will certainly reduce the fire and give you a lot of smoke. So for all these reasons, householders, they adopt this defeatist attitude about chanting. Hey, I've got 2-3 kids, you know. I'm doing the best I can. But that's why sometimes the Shastra calls it the dark well, because you get in it, and even if you did cry out, very few people will hear you. Oh, hey, you're a householder, you know, don't even try to cry out, you know. Just stay down there. But most of the time, you don't even cry out. You yourself say, hey, I'm in the well, you know. That's the way it is. Don't bother me. So that's tough. But if indeed you have a militant attitude about it, year after year, you'll see the results. You'll see the material desires go down. If you try to chant with attention every day. Particularly if you can chant in the temple room, if you have that kind of schedule and you live close to the temple. Because as we discussed last night, when we were reading parts of Nectar Devotion about principles of devotional service, chanting before Tulsi Devi is very powerful. Prabhupada writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the opportunity should not be missed to get such potency by chanting in front of Tulsi Devi. Or maybe some householders, if they can't get to the temple every morning, they can keep Tulsi Devi at home and chant before her. So this is what's troubling the Hare Krishna movement, if you want to wonder. It's that the Hare Krishnas are not very staunch about chanting Hare Krishna. At best, you know, they feel their job is done. They can just crank out 16 mechanical rounds. There, you know, I've done it. You know, your mind is mangling the mantra. Your mind is all over the universe, but somehow you grinded out those rounds. Hey, I'm successful. But if you keep doing that as the years go by, that's when problems start to enter in. And you notice that you're maintaining material attachments while chanting. And this is why Hare Krishna devotees fade. Because they've forgotten the quest for trying to chant without offense. So if you want to galvanize your devotional community, you make some kind of group who's dedicated to trying to chant without offense. But it means you really got to organize your day. Many older devotees have bad habits. Sometimes it's even easier to teach this to new devotees, because many older devotees, they've just set in their ways for so many years and don't want to change. And we try to compensate in other areas. Well, I am a good manager, or I am a good writer, or I'm a good kirtan leader. That's, you know, how I show my expertise. And so, yeah, about the chanting without offense. Well, you know, that'll come. It'll come. But no, we can see now as the years go by that unless our devotees consciously embrace this goal to chant without offense, gradually they just get weak. Get caught up in so many different things. It has to be a priority. And you have to try. Krishna knows what is how much we can try. Ladies with children, it's difficult. But naturally, if a couple is serious, they begin to think about how many children they should have if their goal is to chant without offense. Automatically, that creates a certain birth control reality. But take away this mission to chant without offense and just leaves the door open for everything. Hey, what are we going to do to fill up the day? Working, living. But any family person who has that goal of trying to chant very seriously their japa, automatically that organizes their whole day. It's the process of becoming attentive to the sound of the holy name. What does Rupa Goswami say in Nectar of Instruction? Syat Krishna Nama Charitari Satopya Vidya Pitopatasya Rasanasya Narochikanu. King Vat. Who knows the rest? King Vatara Anudinam Kalu Saiva Justam. Rupa Goswami explained in Upadeshamrita that the holy name of Krishna is like sugar candy. Eternally sweet, but we artificially are not able to taste it, because our tongue is afflicted by hepatitis. And that means everything sweet tastes bitter. So it's a fight for us to chant because it tastes bitter. Our tongue is covered by ignorance. But Rupa Goswami guarantees if you'll simply carefully chant the holy names every day, gradually your taste will come back. We were discussing last night how you feel when you first start chanting. When you first came to Krishna consciousness and started chanting, you felt such a surge, right? Wow! Why is that? You weren't making any offenses. You didn't know about the offenses. Therefore, immediately, you felt such power. But then you lost your dispensation for being innocent. You started reading the books and hearing class and hearing about offenses. That means no longer were you innocent. You now have to consciously apply yourself. And if you don't do that, therefore you get this feeling that the enthusiasm has faded. You see, you get, even if you chant Krishna's name unknowingly, you still get benefit. Especially since you don't know anything about the offenses. But when you have been trained in bhakti yoga, you have more responsibility to just like what a child can do so many things and no one takes offense, but an adult is supposed to know better. For example, what do you think people, how do you think people benefited in the recent U.S. presidential race? One candidate was named Gore. So everyone's chanting Gore all the time. They'll get the benefit. And it's without offense. They don't know anything that it's Krishna's name, Mortidanya's name. It was funny, I was at distributing books at the Los Angeles airport, and they were just resolving this tight election in the USA between Gore and the other guy. So, you know, country of 200 million people at least, and the vote is decided by like 600 people. 600 people decided, you know, the election in a country of 200 million. So, anyway, the Gore guy, he lost by 600 votes. They had to do recounts and all sorts of legal maneuvers and this and that. And so it took like 2 weeks for them to sort it out. But finally they declared he lost. But on the day they declared he lost, I mean, I wasn't keeping track of all that. I was distributing books at the airport, and it's my habit to go from person to person chanting, Gore, 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 Gore. So on that day everyone kept looking at me like, yeah, I just went from person to person, you know, Gore, 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 Gore. And I kept wondering, why is everyone looking at me? And later I, you know, found out, you know, people must have been thinking, oh, this guy's a sore loser. He doesn't understand his candidate lost. It's finally over, you know. It's been contested. The election's been contested for 2 weeks. It's over, and he's still chanting the guy's name. But it is a Shastric point. It's there in the Shastra. Any way you say the name of Krishna, you're going to get benefit, knowingly or unknowingly. You know, so many examples you can think of. Movie theaters called Cinoramas. So many things like that. Panorama or Rama? Krishna simply notes, oh, you've chanted my name. And you don't know about the offenses. But once you become responsible in Krishna consciousness, that means you're responsible for the offenses. You get more because you've taken up responsibility to treat Krishna properly, but then you have to be conscious of the offenses. You lose your immunity, your diplomatic immunity. You lose it. That's why someone comes here and the first time, Krishna, Krishna, wow. Because they're not making any offenses. But then gradually they become educated in devotional service, which gives them an opportunity for more Krishna consciousness, but at the same time, it also makes them liable for offenses. Any other questions? Well, I mean, do you tell your husband? Well, there's just no hard and fast rules, and just, you know, no way. Similarly, just because there's no strict, complicated Astanga yoga procedures for chanting Hare Krishna doesn't mean you can just offend Krishna. hard and fast rules means you don't have to do the things required to chant Omkar, for example. Omkara cannot be chanted casually. It's meant for the yogis. A solitary place, staring at the tip of their nose through half-closed eyes, and what Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita. But Hare Krishna mantra, there's no elaborate procedure, but there are some basic situations that do make it more productive. That Prabhupada talks about moving the tongue and the upper and lower jaw, Krishna. Chanting before Tulsi Devi. There are some basics. But just because Lord Chaitanya says there's no hard and fast rules, that doesn't mean offend Krishna. It means it's nothing in terms of elaboration compared to the yoga process or the jnana yoga process. Nothing like that. Now, I use these examples. I say, like, for example, would you say such and such to your husband to get everyone to realize they're dealing with a person. It's amazing how sensitive we have to be with each other when we want to. But Krishna, just offend the holy name, devotional service, That's the point I'm trying to stress. We have to take personal responsibility for the things we do in relation to Krishna. Otherwise, no one's going to be attracted. Bunch of mechanical people going around, saying they're practicing bhakti yoga, but they're very impersonal in the way they treat Krishna. Yes? Feeling what?
Would that become interesting?
Yes. Why not water the tree at the root? Fix the chanting and everything else will flow. We look for anything other than trying to fix our chanting. Yeah, Japa, yeah. Hey, look, I chant 16 rounds. I know quite a few householders who don't even do that. What do you want out of me, That attitude is not going to get us back to Godhead. And it will leave us wide open for being weak because we're cooking with smoke, not fire. Very frustrating process to try to cook with smoke. Wet wood sputtering and... No, you want a big flame, dry wood. Wait, let me ask a question. Yeah. It is the basis, yes. Hearing and chanting. First you hear, then you chant. Yes, hearing and chanting. They are the basis of all processes of devotional service. The first two are the basis for the other seven. The soul is situated in the heart. Krishna says in Gita, Ishvara Sarva Bhutanam Hridayesha Arjuna Tishtati. Yes, the soul is in the heart. Doesn't necessarily always mean the physical heart as you know it. The Vedic science shows that every living entity has a heart, but it doesn't mean you look into an ant's body, where's the heart, or a germ's body, where's the heart. It's not always referring to heart as you know it. Basically, you can understand it means the core of every living entity, the center of every living entity. Oh, yes. But you don't have to live in an ashram. Most persons here don't. Ashram should mean not just a place where you throw all the single people. It should mean a place where they're being trained and where they have a very advantageous situation of being able to do lots of devotional service because they're like fire persons who are living right in the firehouse. Whereas in many rural fire departments, you know, somebody has to drive from a half hour away, you know. But those who live right in the firehouse, they're right where the action is. Look, Prabhupada gave the example, of course, of a share broker who lives right in the stock, in the share exchange, you know. He's right there making deals all the time. They're happening right under his nose. Whereas someone who lives far away in the days before the internet, you know, they would have to, you know, they'd be away from the action. Living in the ashram should convey two things, training and service possibilities. Not, it's just a room where, oh yeah, we got an ashram. It's a room back there. Throw your sleeping bag on the floor. Try to clean the place once a week. Not everyone is materially suited for ashram life. But if there's a very nice ashram and you voluntarily choose that, it's very easy to serve Krishna because everything is maximized for rendering devotional service. But you can also practice Krishna consciousness at home. Well, I think we've come far enough with all that to understand that we've just all got to start trying to chant Hare Krishna very seriously. There's just nothing that's going to replace that. Other things can supplement that. You're looking in yourself to see what anarthas are there. It's become a very popular word the past 10 years, you know. But what are you going to do about them? This is the age of Kali. Ocean of fault. Dosha nidhi. But chanting, trying to chant that offense, that will deal with the anarthas. No time during the day to sit down and chant before Tulsi Devi. The weather prevents Tulsi Devi from being grown in the houses in Perth, right? It's too cold, right, for Tulsi Devi, right? Using clickers all the time. I mean, sometimes what can be done, but all the time? What would happen if you treated your wife that way? You would neat. Treat your wife in a clicker kind of way. No. You have to be careful and sensitive. Smoke is better than nothing, but you actually need fire to cook. Smoke and a sputtering flame is better than nothing, but it's actually a frustrating affair. That's why many devotees, after some years, just say, I just might as well just get into sense gratification and really get into something at least. Make some money and have some sense gratification. because they are frustrated from cooking with a sputtering flame with lots of smoke. Once you start to try to seriously chant your japa every day, you see so many possibilities open up.
First of all, if you don't chant, if you have a deep dive in your hand, you better chant in the top of your fist. So a little bit of chant, maybe anything.
What did I just say? What did I just say? Smoke and a sputtering flame is better than nothing. But the problem is that devotees are going year after year after year trying to cook with smoke and a sputtering flame, and they're wondering, where's the preparation? When's it going to be finished? Right? Oh, well, maybe I just want to get a healthy taste of sense gratification. At least that'll be something. Or maybe I should run off and do this or do that. Maybe you should simply try to chant Hare Krishna seriously every day. Japa is individual kirtan. That is all. Congregational chanting is also chanting. Everything is important, but unless you try to chant Hare Krishna without offense, you'll lose your taste for all the other things as the years go by. You'll get to the point where, well, I come to kirtan once a week on Sundays. I jump about. Just like the Christians, once a week on Sunday. Hallelujah. You'll get to that point. Yeah, kirtan. Yeah, once a week it's good to... The japa is the core of everything. Otherwise, why are we taking so much trouble to, get these beads and go around 16 times? You ever think about it? Why so much trouble? Why are we repeating? How many times is it that we're repeating for 16 rounds? Hmm? 16 times 108, what's that? Not much. So what we do is we physically do it, but then our mind just rebels and goes off here and there. That's how we grind it out. Okay, I'll think about what I want to think about. With my tongue, I'll mouth the words, but my mind will be somewhere else. Oh, we're getting a little late now. I'm very happy that you're enthused about this subject.